I believe there's children's Sunday school again this morning, so I'll dismiss the children and whoever's in charge of that. And then I believe Calvin has the Bible study up here, so we'll invite him forward to do that.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible study this morning. It's good to see everybody out on this cold morning. As I was choring this morning, I was thinking maybe I should have changed my topic to jealousy. I have to confess, I've been struggling a little bit with jealousy the last couple of days. Our daughter and her husband in South Carolina had like 21 degrees yesterday and sunshine. And so that is just coming, I'll be honest. But God is good this morning, and it's good to see everybody out. That's not the subject, though, that he laid on my heart. What I'd like to talk about is prayer. And as I looked at prayer and the vastness of it, and, yeah, I'll be honest, I hardly knew where to go with it. And yet, it is so powerful. And what I'm sharing together this morning is, it's nothing new. It is nothing. I feel like we're going to be looking at familiar accounts this morning. But my desire is, as it did for me as I was studying into it, that it would just, again, behoove us to a deeper and a closer relationship with Jesus. We have so much this morning. If you're born again and if you're walking with Christ this morning, the power of prayer that we have on our fingertips is just amazing. And also looking at this topic, I'm not indicating anything that we're not a praying church. I know there's many prayer warriors here among us this morning that fight for the kingdom. And let's just look at it as an encouragement. I'm not sure where we're all heading for. And so we're just kind of, keep minding the Spirit here as we go. Prayer is something that probably us as little kids have been taught so young, and it's so powerful. The faith of a child, the prayer of a child is so beautiful, and it's just so, it's so pure as they come before God. And I just remember when our girls were young and praying with them, and there was something that they were praying for. They were praying for a horse, and we would pray every night, pretty much, just pray, God, just send a gentle horse and a good horse. And God answered that prayer. We actually still have that horse today. It's going to be 15 years this summer. There's been some bumps and bruises along the way, but God is good. That's who God is. God delights when kids get into the presence of God and pray, and I've had that opportunity to see that too, where kids are praying over other kids, and that is so powerful. Also, I forgot to say on the onset, I want to hear from you. I mean, I realize that is my responsibility to give you the opportunity to talk, but I really do. I really would love to hear from you this morning, and I'm going to give you some opportunity to share. I don't want this just to be a lecture. But I know you have lots of input that you could put in this subject. just a little bit on breaking into this subject. I'm going to look, what is the meaning of prayer? And it's a devout petition to God or an object of worship to commune with God. And then there's all kinds of different kinds of prayers like supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, or confession. There are 650 prayers mentioned in the Bible, and there are approximately 450 recorded answered prayers. The other thing I wanted to say is I'm also sensitive this morning to the fact that we're kind of probably be leaning, if I'm honest, to a little more to those experiences in the Bible where God showed up and God answered prayers. I'm also sensitive, though, that there's people praying this morning. We're all praying for needs right among us of answered prayer. And God hasn't answered them yet. And I don't have an answer for you this morning, but we are going to keep praying and we are going to keep trusting because God is still good and God is always faithful. And we just, yeah. And that might be a topic that we might look at sometime, the whole thing of praying and faith and what that looks like. As we think of prayer this morning, I was going to look at my watch before I start, so I quit at the right time. What are some prayer quotes that come to your mind? Does anybody have any? I enjoy quotes. I'm sensitive that it's not the Word of God, it's not Bible, but it is still, they can be good. And I just, does anybody have any prayer quotes that come to your mind this morning?
Oh, what I heard, it's been a few years ago, but it spoke out to me, is prayer is a power that moves the hand that created the world.
It's good. I have a few jotted down here that I came across, and I'll just read them. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. A day without prayer is a day without blessing. And a life without prayer is a life without power. Another one here is, the devil is aware that the devil is aware that 1 hour of close fellowship, hearty converse with God and prayer is able to pull down what he has been contriving and building many a year. Then one more here is a question, is prayer your steering wheel is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? I thought there was some good thought there, and just enjoy those quotes. I'd like to hear from you now. And this is no trick question or anything. What does prayer mean to you this morning? Let's just paint kind of a scenario here. So I'm walking along and not walking my dog in the park. That doesn't really fit with me. But I'm walking along and I meet you. And I'm not a Christian. I'm an unbeliever. And I meet you and we get talking and I tell you a little bit about myself. I worship nature. I do a lot of meditation. And I meet you as a Christian. And you say, oh, really? Well, I believe in God. And I talk to him. I pray. I spend time praying. And I say, really? You mean you talk to somebody that you can't see? And you say, yeah, I do. is I'd like to hear from you this morning. Why do you pray? What does it do for you? Just to get our thoughts stimulating and thinking about what, and making it personal. We got one up here.
Well, whether or not you're going to believe this when I meet you at the dog park, prayer does connect us to God. And when we pray, no matter what we're praying, it brings us into his presence. Mm-hmm. And even for us, it helps us to remember. God never forgets that we are there, but we sometimes forget that God is with us. And prayer is a way that our souls remember God.
I think it's a way of acknowledging his presence as well, because his presence is with us all the time. It's not like we have to pray to him to bring his presence here, but his presence is in us and present. He's ever present. But I think prayer acknowledges him, mm-hmm. and acknowledges his presence. And I remember years ago when Bluetooth first came out, one of our employees was a little more tech savvy than the rest of us, and he was one of the first ones to get a Bluetooth contraption that he could connect with his phone. And one evening, he was telling us that one evening, and of course his mom was not familiar with this yet, but one evening he was laying on the couch, and he was having a conversation with his friend on with his Bluetooth, and his mom walked into the room, and she was literally scared. She thought he was going cuckoo or something. But he was communicating with someone who wasn't, you could say, wasn't there, mm-hmm. but was there. Mm-hmm. And I think prayer is communication with someone who we can't see with our physical eyes, but who is nevertheless very present and very real. But I do think I like to think of it as acknowledging him and his presence. Mm-hmm. And I can go through the day oblivious to his presence, mm-hmm. Not conscious of his presence. But prayer just brings me back to that moment, that acknowledgement that he is here and I'm with him.
Prayer to myself is simply communication with God. Prayer includes so many different levels. A corporate aspect with other believers, with other non-believers, simply with other people. Mm-hmm. Then there's prayer that my wife and I spend together as well. But probably the greatest prayer is just when it's me and Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it can include so many different elements. You look through scripture and prayer is included. Many things are included with prayer. We have prayer and fasting. We have various different elements. And to me, it's always a safe place. Mm-hmm. And then to you in the dog park, sorry to keep bringing that, but if anyone here is not communicated with God in a level of prayer, what I would simply challenge you is give it a shot. Mm-hmm. God will come through. Mm-hmm. And it's not because of based on my experience. It's based on who God is. And move in faith. Even if you don't know, like even if someone does not know God exists, mm-hmm. God wants to reveal himself. And
amen.
So if someone really does not or doubts God, He will come through. It might not be how I always wish he does or wants him to, but he will come through for what is ultimately good.
Thanks.
I think if I met you in the dog park, I'd talk about answered prayer, kind of like this past week. The beginning of the week, I was going through a lot of temptation, and Wednesday rolls around, and we have men's night, and since then it's been completely different. Some of the guys prayed for me, and I think that's what I'd say.
Taking that a little further from the men's night, I know I didn't make it out to that. And when I seen the message on the WhatsApp group that there will be no food, there's fasting and prayer, my first thought was, oh, wow, these guys, that's pretty great. They don't have to worry about bringing food. But then I thought, okay, that's a good thing to do. And so I didn't make it, but I prayed and fasted at home. And I was so blessed by how God inspired me to know that there's other men that are doing the very same thing. And I think with what's going on in our world right now, I think if there's ever a time for a Christian to get involved in politics is now. And I don't mean get up and go be political, but I think we need to really pray and spend time on our knees for the people that are trying to control our world that maybe don't understand that God is in control.
We do have to confess, we had coffee and donuts. So. Anybody else?
There was talking about political things going on. There was some people, somebody from here, and I was hoping they would be here to share, but they went to Ottawa and they walked around and prayed with people, and I guess they were quite amazed at what God did. People are living in a state of fear. There's a lot of people that are unbelievers that know something's not right in the world. And they're looking for answers. And the amount of people that were open and just wanted to pray, it was pretty awesome.
Billy Graham, I think it was in 1978 when he was interviewed by somebody. One of the questions that was asked was, because they were talking about North America and the States and Canada, and he was asked about Canada. And he was asked, what about the future of Canada? And he said, you know, I think that Canada could be a nation where great revival comes out of, because whatever they do is always done in peace. And so we see what's going on, and am I about going to protest? Probably not, but it's about doing the Father's business. Mm-hmm. So if that's going to Ottawa and praying with people, we better go there.
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciated your comments. It was good meeting you all in the park. Derek made a comment there about give it a try if you're not sure. And where I want to build on that is, you know, I think so many times in my life, God desires that closeness. God desires us to come into his presence. God is a gentleman. He will not force us into that, but he desires that closeness and that relationship with you and I. And for me, often it's just taking the time. And I saw this little funny clip, and I thought it might fit in here, maybe taking a little bit out of context. But it is Valentine's tomorrow, guys, in case you forgot. There's a little boy when he liked this girl at school. And it was Valentine's, and he really wanted to take her chocolates. And so he took chocolates to school the next day. And then at night, his mom saw him sitting there, and he was eating his chocolates. And his mom said, son, I thought you were going to give them to your friend. And he said, Mom, he said, I do like girls, but I really like chocolates better. And I thought about that. And how many times do I come into the presence of God like that and say, you know what, God, I really do like you. I really want to spend time with you, but I want to take this time and I want to catch up on social media or I want to whatever it is. And I just thought, as I thought about that, God is not going to force us into communion with him or relationship, a deeper relationship. It is our responsibility to take the time. We are going to look at a couple passages yet this morning. I wanted to look just a little bit about the idea. Again, not a new thought, just the idea of who you and I this morning are coming into the presence with when we get into the presence of God and who God is. And I was blessed as I looked at some references, and I'd just like to look at a few references that just bring out the greatness and the power of God, and that we have the opportunity to talk to this great God of the universe. Would somebody read Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26, please? We have one over here, a brother, sorry.
To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing.
Thank you. Yeah, isn't that awesome? He talks about the stars, and he brings out the stars, excuse me, and he calls them all by their names. That is the God of the universe, that we're coming into his presence. And do you think he cares about my details in my life? Or do you think he cares about yours? There's no doubt that he does. Another one is Jeremiah 32:17. Somebody care to read that one?
Jeremiah 32:17. Lord God, it is you who have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you.
Come into the presence of God with that is that he can't handle. And that just gives me a lot of security this morning and a lot of peace to know that I have this opportunity. And again, it's not a new thought, but I just wanted to instill in our minds what we have this morning. We as believers, we as Christians this morning, we have so much. And just think of all the unrest and think of all the unbelievers that don't have that, that have a lot of fear in their lives, fear about their finances, fear about where this world is going. And here we can come and we can converse, we can talk, we can share. We can get into the secret places of God and share our hearts. You know, I'm sure that's the same for all of you who have experienced that, but isn't that the beauty of prayer and coming into the presence of God? There's sometimes when I get into the presence and I can hardly explain to God what I'm feeling. And yet I don't have to, because he already knows what I'm thinking and what my struggle is before I get, before I say it. We're going to turn, if you want to turn with me, to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I'd like to bring out a few things there. Sorry, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I just want to bring out a thought in this chapter. Then we're going to move actually over down into chapter 7 for a few verses. But this is the account where Solomon was dedicating the temple. And the temple had just been finished. As we all know the story, I won't go into the background of it. David wanted to build it, and God said, no, you're not. You're a man of war. He wanted Solomon to build it. So they built the temple. Verse 1 says, and Solomon prayed, O Lord, you have said that you have lived in a thick cloud of darkness. Now I have built this glorious temple for you, a place where you can live forever. Then let's look at verse 12. It's the dedication. Solomon's praying. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel, and he lifted up his hands in prayer. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high, and had placed it at the center of the temple's court, outer courtyard. He stood on the platform, and then he knelt in front of the entire community of Israel and lifted up his hands towards heaven, and he prayed. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all the heaven and earth. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. I believe it's a beautiful picture of Solomon coming into the presence of God. And then we're going to keep going down a little further there. In verse 29, it talks about 29 and 30, Solomon's prayer to God is like, if these people, children of Israel, if they turn back to God, if they turn back into sin, then God, please hear them. And verse 29, and if your people, Israel, pray about their troubles or sorrows, raising their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. So he's interceding for his people. He's crying out to God for his people. And where I'm going with this is the thought of, we're going to read another verse shortly, but the thought of sometimes when we pray, sometimes when I get into the presence of God, it's like I know in my heart that God is hearing me. God is listening. And yet sometimes we may struggle with, is he really hearing what I say? I want to show you a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's read the first three verses. Then Solomon finished praying. Fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, he is good, his faithful love endures forever. What a beautiful picture of the presence of God showing up. I don't think they were doubting anymore. I don't know if they were before. But it's like, God will hear your prayers. God will hear my prayers. And I just love when we have scriptures that we can turn to and we can just confirm that. I want to drop down here to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And these are actually going to be our theme verses for this study. I will read them here. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 and 15. It says, then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and restore their lands. My eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. Those verses are dear verses to my wife and I, and I'm going to be sharing sometime later some more on those verses, testimony on those verses. But let's just look at it briefly. And then we're going to flip into another passage yet before I close here. What do you see here is God's requirement for him hearing us? Any thoughts on these verses? What do you see? What is our responsibility?
Be called God's people. So first we need to be labeled with God. And then we need humility. Mm-hmm. not personal agenda. And we need to pray and seek his face.
I just noticed a connection to Peter. It says here that if my peoples humble themselves and seek my face, and humility being seeking his face, we don't depend on ourselves. I thought what Peter says, he says we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mm-hmm. And how shall we do that? By casting all our cares upon him. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's pretty cool. I never saw that.
Okay, well, thanks for that. We're actually going to be coming back to these verses again at another time. I do want to take you to a passage yet this morning in 1 Kings chapter 18, another very familiar account, and yet it's just very powerful, and it's just it's a lot of fun looking at it because of... I love action in when I see action revealed and when God's showing up. I know that isn't always how life works, and yet there is accounts in the Bible that we can look at that has happened, and that's powerful. Just a little bit of a background. I won't spend a lot of time. You know the account. You know the story. It's on Elijah there when they're going to do those burnt offerings. And there was a severe famine in the land of Samaria. And those that worship Baal believe that it was the God who brought the rains and the bountiful harvest. And in chapter 18, in the beginning, God had told Elijah, go present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him what I will soon send rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Then he went and met Ahab, and Ahab told him, you're the troublemaker. And then Elijah said, no, you're actually the troublemaker, you and your family, because you're not following God. And we're going to break in verse 19, and we're actually going to read from 19 to 40. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophet of Baal may choose which one they wish to cut into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answered by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, go first. There are many of you. Choose one of the bulls, prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is God. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself, or maybe he's away on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder and followed their normal customs. They cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribe of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut all the bulls into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did it. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench. At the usual time for evening sacrifices, At the usual time of offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. Now, I want you to take note of the prayer. That's what we're going to be looking at shortly here. He walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have been brought them back to yourself." Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bulls and the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God.' Then Elijah commanded, 'Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape.' So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there." There's so much in this this account, and I just love it. But I want to look at the prayer of Elijah, and I want to hear from you. Let's break the prayer down a little bit here. What do you see in this prayer after what he just went through, what he experienced? What do you see?
I see a man who had a relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
There's a lot of humility in the prayer. This would have been the prime time for Elijah to say, you know, "Lord, show up and send down fire so everyone knows I'm the big boy around here." But he says, "Do it for you, so that these people know you're real and I'm your servant, and everything that I'm doing because of you."
Amazing amount of confidence in God. Really, I mean, he was willing to put his own life on the line, trusting God would come through. Because if God wouldn't have come through, he would have been the biggest fool of the day.
Amen. And that's a huge challenge for me this morning. Am I really... do I really trust God to show up? I think the first thing, or one of the things that I see here, thank you so much for your thoughts. One of the things that I see is he came into the presence of God very respectfully. He talked about, and he recognized who God is. He said, "O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel." And I think Elijah wanted to know, also wanted the people to know that he himself is real. How do people know us this morning? Are we genuine? Are we real? And it was brought out over here, I believe it was Chris, on the thing of humility. What a humble way to approach God. And yet he knew that if it didn't work out, like you said, John said, he would be the biggest fool. And it's tremendous confidence that he had. It's just amazing. Any other thoughts you had on that prayer there as he prayed? I'm open to hear some more. I think we're going to wrap it up there. I have to next time look into, we have to together next time look at the last part here from verse 41 to 45. I love those verses, and I was going to address them yet, but I think we'll pick up there later next time. Just another thought on his prayer here, just in the closing here. He didn't want to bring glory to himself. He knew that this act is going to be a God one, and he was bringing out humility, and God always honors humility. And with the power of God flowing through us this morning, we can be assured that God is going to come through for us. That is, I just want to leave you with that thought. Let's never underestimate God, because he will show up for you and I. If we, back to those verses that I had talked about, if we approach God with a humble heart, if we approach God with a confession, God will answer. That is a promise that he's given to us. Thank you so much for your thoughts. Thank you so much for your participation.
Morning, everyone. I was just extremely blessed this morning. We gathered here this morning, and our time of worship, I don't know if sometimes I think we don't realize what we have. We were able to so beautifully, collectively worship Jesus. Now, as we go about our day-to-day life, I'm sure many of you work with people, meet people, that if they would have been here this morning and we're lifting up our hands to Jesus, like we're worshiping him, they couldn't get that. They would not understand that. And it's beautiful to be a part of a church, part of a group of people that worships Jesus. I love that. I was just very blessed this morning with that. As we worship this morning, I thought that the title that I have for my message is almost not fitting, but we're just people. We do sometimes grow weary and we get tired. And the title I have for the message this morning is, Are You Tired of God? You can leave that there. We'll pick that up later then, but just a little bit of an introduction. How many of you remember last Sunday Alvin asked us how we read the Old Testament? And I thought a lot about that. There were several responses. A couple thoughts that came to my mind was, you know, our minds are not infinite. This morning, we see in part darkly. We do not see everything. We do not understand everything. We do not understand God completely and fully. We do understand him in part. But when I read the scriptures, I ask myself sometimes, often actually, what was God thinking when he had this written? What was he trying to communicate to us? What was his heart for us in this matter? Because he allowed people, he allowed men and women just like us. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they put the word together. And today we have that. And they put accounts down. They put accounts down of injustice. They put accounts down of messy lives. They put accounts down that are inspiring, stories of redemption, stories of blessings, stories of outpouring of God's grace. And when that was happening, those words are still where we draw from today to understand God. Those words that were written for us is still where we go to receive instruction for our lives. And today we want to go back and look in the book of Micah. It was a history, a little bit of history there. There was social unjust time, a time when people were suffering from oppression. And when the book of Micah was written, do you think there's a possibility that God, as Micah was maybe writing that in his time as he preached, that God actually looked ahead in time and saw this congregation and knew that we would be blessed by reading that word? Do you think God could possibly have thought that far ahead? And just with, it may not be, maybe my theology is not right on that, but I've learned that to understand somebody, oftentimes for myself, I need to try to, like if somebody does something, sometimes I try to understand them by asking myself, what was he thinking? How does he process life? And you know, we know God is love. But as God let the scriptures unfold, as the scriptures were written, I often ask myself, what was he thinking when this was being penned and he looked down and he stamped his approval, his blessing upon that? What was he thinking? What was he trying to communicate that would go through all these years? Example, when the Ten Commandments were put out, do you think he was thinking of 10 rules? Or was he thinking of, here's a way of life that if my people connect with this, they will be blessed? And I find it so freeing sometimes to think that way, to try to understand the heart of God beyond the maybe the letters or the written law, but to understand what is the heart of God, what's the heart of God that's coming through. So just a little bit of background on Micah. Micah was a prophet in Judea, and he's the author of the book of Micah, and he was considered to be one of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible and was a contemporary to the prophets Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea. He prophesied during Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah. Micah's message was directed chiefly towards Jerusalem. He prophesied the future destruction of Jerusalem and Samaria, the destruction and the future restoration of Judea and state. Let's read a little bit on a backdrop of what was happening. There was judgment is about to come. So Micah 1:1, it says, "The Lord gave this message to Micah of Moresheth during the time when Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the visions he saw concerning both Samaria and Jerusalem. Attention, let all the people of the world listen. Let the earth and everything in it here. The sovereign Lord is making accusations against you. The Lord speaks with his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming. He leaves his throne in heaven and tramples the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath his feet and flow into the valleys like wax in a fire, like water pouring down a hill. And why is this happening? Because of the rebellion of Israel. Yes, the sin of the whole nation. Then if we go over to Micah 3, it says, I said, listen, you leaders of Israel, you're supposed to know right from wrong, but you're the very ones who hate good and love evil. You skin my people alive and tear flesh from their bones. Yes, you eat my people's flesh, strip off their skins and break their bones. You chop them up like meat for the cooking pot. Then you beg the Lord for help in times of trouble. Do you really expect him to answer after all the evil you have done? He won't even look at you. This is what the Lord says. You false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse to feed you. Now the night will close around you, cutting off all your visions. Darkness will cover you, putting an end to your predictions. The sun will set for you, prophets, and your day will come to an end. They had in that day people that hated good and loved evil. They were selfish. They took advantage of others. They favored those that helped them build their empires and supported their causes. And God looked down upon that, was saying that this is soon going to be over. They were living for themselves and not for the glory of God. And then we move over to Micah chapter 6. And it says, listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. What Micah is saying here is he's saying God has a problem with his people. He has a problem with their response. Verse 3, it says, O my people, what have I done? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. So God was looking down upon the people. He was the very author of life. He had created them, and the people were tired of God in that day and age. Have any of you ever felt tired of God? Have any of you ever been tired of God? Or maybe we could ask in a different way, have any of you ever believed that God was no longer good? See, in life, we do face hard things sometimes, and we are given the opportunity, we all respond to life, but sometimes we start believing stuff that is not true. And we may start asking, is God really good? And I, in my own journey in life, when I start struggling with those thoughts coming to me, I always just simply step back and I realize whatever I'm trying to accomplish in life, whatever I'm doing, really is not that important. Because when we lose sight, that God is good, that he's really good. There's, I don't know how to say this, but there's so little hope for us anymore. We have lost so much. Because if we don't believe that God is good anymore, we will not go to him in faith. And again, I look back on my own life and I see where God has revealed to me that he is good. And when we think of getting tired of God, oftentimes it is because we don't believe that he's good anymore. But God in verse 4, he says, "For I brought you out of Egypt." So he's reminding them now about the good things he's done. "I brought you out of Egypt, redeemed you from slavery." He says, "I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead?" Like, if we start looking over our lives and remembering, oh, this time, God intervened. This time, God intervened. And you remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, where the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. If you think about the children of Israel going through the wilderness, they got manna, they got food every morning. Their shoes didn't grow old, their clothes didn't wear out. And they had forgotten that. And because they forgot that, because they forgot of the goodness of God, they got tired of God. Micah had shared this to the people then, and then they responded in verse 6, "What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before the God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins?" So they recognized in their lives that they were tired of God. And they were saying, how do we repent from this? How do we change course? Then Micah communicates some simple truths to the people. He communicates how the people of the kingdom of God respond and live. And he said, "Oh people, the Lord has told you what is good." Thinking back about the Ten Commandments again. Those commandments were given to us for our blessing. Not to have other gods, not to kill, not to steal, not to lie, false witness, or to covet what does not belong to us. And then he says, "And this is what he requires of you, is to do right." So God's saying this morning that he wants us to do right. So that's actions. When you think of doing right, what comes to your mind? I think every one of you might have something different that comes to your mind. But I think of, in life, sometimes, you know, God is not partial. Anybody that responds to God, if they call out on God, God responds to it. We as people sometimes, we live impartially. James, it says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seed of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. When God says, do what is right, could that also include just how we relate to one another? Does my life speak hope to everyone here today? Does your life speak hope, or do we allow our lives maybe to speak hope to somebody and then withhold to another? God's saying he wants us to live right. Then another one here in Ephesians 4, it says, but that isn't what you have learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So Micah told the people, do what is right. Then he says, to love mercy. What is mercy? Is it to get what we need instead of what we deserve? Is it the goodness of God? To love kindness. To love mercy. Has any of us ever met somebody that we thought maybe was unlovable? Or how if we have people in our lives? See, Christ loved us first. And I don't think I'm the only one that can identify with this, but where do we get the strength to love somebody that we may find unlovable? And that is, I think, the only way we can love from a pure heart, from a true heart, is again to remember the goodness of God, to remember what we've been forgiven from. And from there, there's a work that happens in our heart that we can love others, that we can love those that are responding to life the same way we had responded, so that God's Spirit can flow through us into others. And if we think about to love mercy, see, that this gets very personal sometimes, and it reaches into forgiveness. Do we have the ability to rejoice with somebody else that is forgiven, that has hurt us. In Micah, he just simply said, to do good and to love mercy. This is a way of life. And I think God's heart is being expressed in that time that we can still take today. Just take example, Acts 22, there's a story there. It says, then Paul said, I was a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. I was brought up, educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both man and woman, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. As I was on the road, approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven shone down upon me. So Paul was saying this story to a group of people. Shone down upon me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do. So going back to love mercy, let's suppose in that crowd that day, there was a young teenager that had seen Paul maybe disfigure his dad or their parents, then take them off to prison, and they died there. In situations like that, can we rejoice that an individual like that has found mercy? See, out of our own strength, there's no way we will be able to connect those dots. There's no way we will have the strength for somebody that has hurt us to celebrate with them the forgiveness of Christ unless Jesus' work has been accomplished in our own hearts and we realize what we've been forgiven from. In Micah, God let that be penned, to love mercy. And I think that's still coming down through the ages to us today, is what does God want us to do? He wants us to do right, to love mercy. And then the next part of that verse is, and to walk humbly with your God. How do you walk humbly? How do we walk humbly with our God? I think one of the first steps is we have to be real with Him. This morning we talked about humbling ourselves in prayer. To live in communion with God. To be available when He calls us. To walk humbly with God is declaring to God that He's Lord and that we're under Him, that we are, that we know that our reasoning, our thinking may be wrong, but we're going to trust Him. We're going to trust His word. We're going to trust His direction in our lives above how we feel at the moment. I think that's a way we can walk humbly. In the world that we're living in right now, there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of power out there that take advantage of people politically and religiously. We see it all around us. But 3,000-4,000 years ago, I think when these words were penned, when Micah wrote it, I think God was thinking in heaven that in 2022, we as people right here in Canada, in Hessen, can take those words and we can receive direction when we ask ourselves, how shall we live here? What shall we do? That in our hearts, it can still resonate, can still sound through the ages. Do right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. See, Jesus said that if we're a part of him, out of us will be rivers of living water will flow out of us. In our walk here, let's keep going back to God and remember what we've been forgiven of, what we've been forgiven from. Let's find our way. Let's find our way in humility to surrender before him, under him. And from there, we can live right, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. In closing, I just want to read Micah 7:18. He says, and this is talking about God's goodness. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you have promised to our ancestors, Abraham, Jacob, long ago. So this morning, I just want to leave the thought with us that if we're tired of God, let's turn our eyes instead of our situation, our life, our story. Let's cast our eyes on Jesus. Because when we do that, he is going to impart life to us that from that life that he pours in us is going to spring out rivers of living water. And then we can do, because of that power in us, which is Christ, we can do right. We can love mercy. And we can walk humbly with our God. I just want to bless that. Just speak that blessing over you, that let's refocus our eyes on Jesus so that he can heal us, so that from that healing, healing can flow out to others around us.
Thank you, Ivan, for sharing those words. Yeah, if there's anything you want to add to that, any testimonies, just raise your hand. We'll get you a mic. And, it's your opportunity for some feedback. And I was reading a quote this past week. Something, I'm not sure, I tried to find it real quick and I couldn't find it anymore, so I'll just try to give my version of it. But the thought was that Christians that the Apostle Paul was responsible for putting in prison and maybe even giving their life for were the ones that celebrated and welcomed him into heaven when he got there. And then the quote ended with something like, that's just how the kingdom of heaven works. And I thought about that as Ivan was sharing on different, and maybe we all heard different things, but what really stood out to me was the whole thing of just forgiveness and having that same love for others. And I thought about that a bit further, that maybe it would be helpful at times to, you know, think, if every one of you would just take a moment right now and think about the person that you have the hardest time with, or maybe the person who's hurt you the most, and then picture yourself in heaven with that person at your side before the Lamb of God, and just I think it's sometimes good to just think about Christians that we have a hard time with, and then think about all of us in heaven together, and what's that going to be like? What changes when we think about things in that light? That was some of my inspirations this morning. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I'll get you the mic.
A phrase that stood out that Ivan shared, to love mercy or to get mercy, is getting what we need, not what we deserved.
I think about that verse where we're told that you're going to receive judgment without mercy if you've showed no mercy. And I think if we're a born-again believer, we should really have no enemies on our part. There may be people that hate us, but we can't hate them. Yeah, that's God's way.
Few people mentioned Wednesday night. I wanted to say something about that as well. I had a flashback on Wednesday evening to many years ago. I was probably 16, 17 years old. I'm 46, 47, somewhere around there right now. As I like to say, close to 40. Round it off. But I remember, you know, I don't know if you've ever just got this vision in your mind and heart of what you think church should be like. What should church look like? Well, this goes back to a young boy of 16, 17 years old. I used to dream about what church should be like. And on Wednesday evening, as I looked around and I saw these brothers, little groups huddling around each other, praying for each other, fighting for each other, and I just thought to myself, you know, this is what I visioned all those years ago. This is to a large extent what I thought church should look like. And now I'm experiencing it. Glory! That was such a beautiful thought. So I just want to put my plug in for Wednesday night. We've had a few of those now where we just, nothing spectacular. We just got together and we just shared with each, and one thing that brought so much joy the last few times were different ones of you would just speak up and share about what God was doing in your life. And I tell you, it just fueled my fire into the next week. And I just want to thank you for that. It's so good to hear what God is doing in your life and just to see God taking you through things and a testimony of God's grace. is so life-giving to me and joyful. So thank you for that. And encouragement on prayer this morning, really appreciated that as well. God is so good. And thank you, Ivan, for those life-giving words and learning to trust God. You know, I just something a little bit on that. We were down in Michigan last week and had to do those test things, you know, to come back. And when we got down there, a few of us older ones were actually a little bit sick. So we were, you know, holding our breath a bit when we did the test. And they all came back negative, 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 and then the youngest one positive. And we're like, oh, and she's like, she's not, she doesn't even seem to have any symptoms. And so anyways, long and short of it is we just thought, you know, this is really an opportunity for God to come through here. We're going to take her to get another test, and before we do the test, we're just going to pray over her in Jesus' name that this test would just come through negative. And wouldn't that bring so much glory to God? You know, so we got there to the window, and the nurse there, she was giving us a test, and so we just stopped everything in the van. We prayed over her that God would, that the test would come back negative, and full of faith, you know, God is going to come through here. Well, it comes back again positive. And so I had to leave my wife and my youngest in Michigan. They're still there. Been doing several tests since then, always come back positive. And then one came back negative yesterday, so we went and did the PCR, and it came back positive. What I want to say about that is, you know, I had this idea about how God was going to come through. But God chose to come through in a different way. And I thought about it this morning that, you know, there's things that God has done in my life this past week that would not have happened if she wouldn't have been stuck in the U.S. God showed himself to me in a unique way. And so God did come through. And he chose to answer that prayer in maybe a little different way than I wanted to. And I think that's good to remember sometimes that, you know, Paul prayed three times, and then God said, there's grace here for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And God came through for Paul in a supernatural way. And I like to think about that sometimes. You know, when I desire something from God, and back to Ivan's message, I begin to question his goodness. Sometimes it's good to sit back and say, okay, God, it's not the box I wanted it to be in. And I even struggle with your goodness in all of this. But what grace do you want to pour out into my life? What opportunity are you giving me to experience your grace in this moment, even if it looks different than what I wanted and expected? Always look for that. Always look for God to manifest himself with grace in some way, even if it's not quite in the way that I wanted or expected. That's my testimony and encouragement. Anyone else? If not, we're going to move on. Let's stand together and we're going to pray. The worship team is welcome to come forward. Father, we thank you for the unspeakable mercy and grace that you've shown to us. And how you come through, and maybe not always in the way we would like, and causes us to question your goodness. But Lord, help us always to look for that breakthrough, that revelation, that understanding, that quiet voice, that offer of grace in the moment of what we're going through. And just bless us each this week, Lord, as we go home with these things in our hearts. And thank you that you have proven yourself through going all the way to the cross and offering yourself for us as a sacrifice to redeem us back to God. And we thank you for this unspeakable gift. And we bless this bread and this cup as we partake with joy and thanksgiving.